go not only through Israel, but eventually throughout the entire world. And it's just a flame that is still yet to be quenched. Can you say amen? And one day when the Lord comes back to take us with Him, He's going to take His church and He's going to bring them with Him, that we're going to actually rule with Him in the heavenly places. That's an awesome privilege. But I think there are a lot of lessons that we can learn in the book of Acts as we walk through it. So we're going to get into the book, in the 10th chapter this morning, and enjoy something that I have kind of put into a simple statement as a title, and that is this, is that God plays no favorites. Okay, God plays no favorites. Can you say amen? I hope to show you how relevant that is to us this morning. And that hopefully as you see it here in the scripture, you're going to find that there's a lot of things to get very excited about, to enjoy about the fact that God doesn't play any favorites. And so I want to kind of share about the good things of heaven that are available to us. I want to talk to us this morning about prejudices and biases. Okay, prejudice and bias that we have. And a lot of times we think of those things in sort of a very general idea, but the reality is that we all have been affected by prejudice and bias in our life. And we also sort of promote it. We propagate it so that it continues to take place. I remember when I was going to this kind of Bible Institute, I was a young man, so I was 19 years old, right out of high school. And so at that time, I'd gone down to Tennessee from the place that I'd grown up, which was up in upstate New York. So I went down there, had my Chevy Nova, my 1975 Chevy Nova that I bought for all of $600, got it on the road, went down, had it tagged with New York plates in it, went to eastern Tennessee, went to this college out in the middle of the hills there, outside of Kingsport, Tennessee. And so I'm doing my studies and trying to pick up a little bit of work here and there. And a couple of the seniors in the school, they had picked up a job where they would go into these pharmacies that were way out in the middle of the boondocks. And then they would go to these places and they would go do inventory. So they invited me to go along. If you want, ask me if I'd go along and help them go through the inventory of the store. So I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. Okay, I'll go with you and enjoy the work. I'll meet you there. Where are we going? How am I going to meet you there? And they looked at me and they said, look, so you are not going to drive your car there. You are not going to drive your car there. I was like, what? What's the big deal? They said, well, you've got New York tags on your car. And I'm going, oh, what's the big deal? They said, they don't like Yankees out in these places. I don't know if you've ever driven through Appalachia in the, this is pretty recent, but I'm talking about this would be the mid-80s. And Appalachia is pretty retro. At that time, it was pretty, you talk about, here we kind of joke about East Texas. I'm going to East Texas, but I'm talking about East Texas looks like Dallas, Fort Worth compared to Appalachia in the 80s. You go into Appalachia, and you got G-tarps, and you got, things from movies that are going on there. And we start driving through there, and I begin to look at this place, and I begin to realize with all the Southern flags, all the rebel flags that are flying, Dixie and all that, I begin to realize, I know why they told me not to take my car into this place. Because I probably, there's a good chance I'd not come out alive out of that area. And you're going through, and you got these coal mining towns, and you've got these Cadillacs that are sitting on the side of the road, and a shanty. I'm talking a shanty on the hill. Okay, this is their value. Their value was, let's drive a Cadillac, let's put our money in the car, because the shanty can be a dirt floor, and we're pretty good with that. And that's the mindset. And so we're winding through these roads that are so narrow, it's like a one-way to be able to get into this thing, and I'm just thinking, God, Lord, I'm glad that I'm in a car with a Tennessee plate on it. Because otherwise, I might not have made it out of this place alive. So I began to understand for the first time what it was like for me to experience prejudice. What it is to be on the other side of that. We've all experienced prejudice. Beyond that prejudice I felt prejudice before as a service member wearing a uniform. I felt that going through Europe and going off to war into Iraq. You know, they had to segregate us, keep us away from other people so that we wouldn't get attacked. And so you had that kind of, I had that kind of experience. I felt prejudice before of being a Christian. How many of you have felt that before? Okay, that people have a bias against you as a result of that prejudice. And in high school, they called me Preacher Boy. Okay? Stay away from me, Preacher Boy. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to go to your church. You're one of those, they didn't say it, but snake handling churches. You're Pentecostal. And in a Catholic society, that didn't really fit very well. And so it was pretty strange to be in that situation. But the point is, we end up growing up with all different, we begin to understand what prejudice is. We begin to understand what bias is. And we begin to sort of accept it. Hey, we're used to bias. We're used to prejudice. And unfortunately, it begins to creep into our DNA, and it begins to have an effect on the way that we perceive others. And that way, the way that we deal with other people. Just dealing with prejudice in a general sense, we understand that there are factors that play into it. Things like sex, race, age, nationality, socioeconomic status. Let me explain that one for just a moment, because sometimes we're comfortable with people that can all go to the same restaurant as we are, but if it's another person that can go to a different type of restaurant, okay, like an expensive restaurant, that we're not really comfortable with them, so we've got kind of a bias, a little bit of a prejudice, that we're not really used to that. Shake your head with me if you know what I'm talking about. I think that it also kind of bleeds into how we feel that people are going to receive the gospel. Do we feel like they're going to accept that, or do we feel like, you know what, they're pretty content, and so they're hardened to the gospel, and they're not going to be able to receive it. And our bias and our prejudice begins to go into it. We have biases and prejudice against religions. Okay, we have racism. We have sexism. We have classism, which is going back to that socioeconomic thing. We have homophobia. We have religious prejudice. We have ageism. How many of us know that sometimes there's a barrier, there's a class distinction between those that are with gray hairs and those that are young? The young don't like the old don't like the young. There's a fear of both of them. There's a struggle that goes on, and we begin to have a prejudice that takes place. And, of course, it takes place in churches as well. Isn't that true? So because we've all been victims of prejudice, and we've also been sort of unwitting perpetrators of prejudice at the same time, then we sort of become sort of very natural, and we sort of function in that all the time. Cindy has been reading a book by an author by the name of Lisa Kirkhurst, and the book is called Uninvited. And so Cindy has been kind of sharing with me some of the things that are part of that. I've not read it, but I'm getting this kind of through her, and then also kind of from a book review that I looked at it. And in it, the idea behind it is that everybody has been sort of felt rejected before in some way or another. And so we come through this, and we have this baggage of rejection that has taken place because other people have imposed prejudice and biases against us. And so there's a healing that needs to take place. And how many of you know that healing has to come through Jesus Christ? So this is the idea behind this book, that people have been left out, people have been lonely or are feeling lonely, they feel like they are less than. The book review says this about it. It says that with biblical depth, gut honest vulnerability, and refreshing wit, Lisa will help you stop feeling left out by believing that even you, or even when you are overlooked by others, you are handpicked by God. You know, rejection is universal. Rejection is real. We've all experienced rejection before. We all understand what that is. And what we need to do is be able to get past that, to be able to understand that we are, in fact, accepted into Christ, and that Christ's arms are open wide for us. She also suggested by reading this book, and really, it is, she says this, she says, overcome the two core fears that feed your insecurities by understanding the secret of belonging. Uninvited reminds us that we are destined for a love that can never be diminished, tarnished, shaken, or taken. A love that does not reject or uninvite. And I understand that this is a book by Lisa Perkhurst, and I'm sure she's a wonderful teacher, and I know that it is not the Bible necessarily, but I do thank God that He's given us teachers that write books for us that are a blessing to us. Do you say amen? And they can take the Word of God and be able to explain it in a way that it begins to make very real sense to us. And I encourage you to be readers, to find things that encourage you, to find things that are going to help you, because we're all going to get attacked by the devil, and the Lord has many ways that He can speak to us through it. So this hope that Lisa has in this book, we're going to move away from it. I'm not going to continue to talk about a book that none of us have read. Okay, but this hope that she has is the same hope that we find in Jesus Christ. It is the same hope that we find in Jesus Christ. Scripture provides that for us. Scripture says that we have equal status and we have equal opportunity to be able to have a relationship with Christ, to feel accepted, to be openly embraced in Christ. The gospel provides for us some tremendous realities. And if we'll allow ourselves to get to embrace it, to be able to get past our own fences that we put up and say, you know what, I can never be, I can never do, I can never receive, I can never feel the love that God truly intends for me. We're putting up our own thing, but it's based on other people's prejudice and bias that they've spoken into our lives. But we need to understand what the Word of God says so that we can begin to stand on the Word of God and say, you know what? Because He has said it, I believe it, I'm going to continue and begin to live in it. Can you say amen? How many of you are with me this morning? And I'm working there to get to the to where we're headed. And I want to share with you just for a moment, because I want us to, you know, we talked earlier about worship, and we talked about what it would be like to have the unity of worship together in heaven one day. Forgetting about breakfast, forgetting about lunch, and just being able to 100% focus on Christ. It's going to be an awesome time. I think that we need to always go back to the Word of God and find out what does the Word of God say, and what are the promises that we have in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, what we have is we have a Savior for our sins. Okay? We have a Savior for our sins. Okay? We were dead before Christ made us alive. Okay? Through His sacrifice on the cross. Okay? There was a sin issue that was in everyone's life, all of humanity, until Christ resolved it with His sacrifice. That's what we mean by a Savior for our sins. Okay, we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God. There was a kind of a comedy sketch that we were watching. Cindy and I liked the show. Kevin, something help me? Yeah, Kevin Kelly. And so he's a nut. He makes me laugh, and so I'm watching him. And so he's trying to get a date for his kid's wedding. So he's trying to butter up the priest. So he decides that he's going to go and he's going to go teach the catechism class for him. Of course, he knows nothing more than who the New York Mets are. I mean, that's his life. And so he goes in and he's trying to do this. And so the kids are asking me very profound questions like, who is God? And he's like, well, let me explain to you through a baseball story. And it didn't get very far. And I'm thinking, I wish that he would just answer this way. Tell them about the relationship that you can have with Christ. Who is God? God is not just it's not just a thought. It's not a myth. It's not a whimsical feeling, but it's the reality that He intends to have a relationship with us. And I get to enjoy that relationship with Jesus Christ. He can be with me. The gospel tells us of an eternal existence. That forever, right, beyond our capacity to understand time, forever we will be with Him. Forever we will be in heaven. Forever we will enjoy the good things that God has given to us. That's the gospel. In the gospel we find that there's the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are all available for us. And so those passions become part of our lives and they begin to get expressed into our character. So our character begins to reflect the character of God. And we express it as the fruits of the Spirit. In the gospel and understanding who Jesus is, understanding what the Bible teaches us, we understand what our origin is. I didn't come crawling out of a primordial soup somewhere, and then glad enough that I evolved along, as the world loves to talk about it, except they don't even have the science that backs it. Okay, but in Christ, what we have is an understanding of what my origin is, that God created me. With intentionality, He created me. I know that in the gospel that there's meaning for my life. I have a purpose. I have a mission. I know that in the Bible it tells me what is right, what is wrong. It shows me what is moral. And our world is out there today struggling to figure out what is moral. In the Bible and in the gospel, what we have is an understanding of what my destiny is. I know that one day when I leave this place, if Jesus doesn't come, that one day I'm going to be with you. And as I mentioned before, I'm going to be seated in heavenly places with Him. And that He has, I believe, a responsibility He's going to give to me to continue to do in heaven. Can you say amen to that? So there's a destiny. We have origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And then finally, that if we will follow what God has spoken to us, then we will have what I call healthy living. Okay? Healthy living. Because the Scripture addresses all of our lives. It gives a practical understanding of how I am to behave with my children, how I am to behave with my wife, how it is that we can have a wonderful relationship together. Okay, the Bible provides those things for us. All I have to do is simply walk in those things, be obedient before Him, and do those things. So these are all benefits that we can enjoy. These are all benefits that the gospel has for us. But the problem is, there's a struggle that we have because we have these preconceived prejudices and biases that have come into our lives, and we're saying, well, you know what, there's a distance between me and the reality of what the Scripture says because I have accepted this prejudice in my life. I've accepted this lie in my life that says I am not able to be accepted. So I'm going to take you to the 10th chapter of Acts to prove that to you this morning. In this chapter, we see a man who is filled with prejudice and bias. Okay? In chapter 10 and in chapter 9, we see a man who is filled with prejudice and bias. And surprisingly enough, this man's name is the Apostle Peter. Okay, now Peter had been grown up in this Jewish society, and this Jewish society, the religious, had created sort of this religious elitism that said, you know what, this is for us alone, but it's about to get shattered. Okay? The Jews had been very prejudiced, had become very prejudiced, and so there were a lot of struggles that were going on. There's a pastor from out in California, his name is Isaac Canales. He's a Hispanic pastor, and he's very missions focused, and so he's very concerned about reaching the world and reaching people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And he shares this about Jewish prejudice. And he said this, he said, though God has made it clear that their privileged position was granted, not earned, the Jews felt smug and comfortable in their election. They forgot that they were not elected because they were special, but they were special because they were elected. Can you say amen? How many of you have been elected by God? All of us. They disregarded the overarching commands for love and justice, and they dwelt safely and securely in their comfort zone. They forgot that Moses was married to an African woman. Abraham was from modern-day Iraq, and Ruth was a pagan Moabite. The genealogy of Messiah was multiracial, and there was no pure Jewish bloodlines in history. They forgot their own heritage was diverse and, ironically, ruled others out of the blessings of the God of Israel. In other words, they'd forgotten that the people that they had considered to be the most important people in the Jewish history were mixed racially with other nations that were a part of them. And here they are kind of creating a pretext and saying, oh, you know what? We're wonderful because we don't mix with the Romans. We don't mix with the Greeks. We don't mix with the Egyptians. We don't mix with the Samaritans and all that. And so they're self-promoting themselves. They've forgotten that their own heritage was diverse, and ironically, they ruled others out of the blessings of the God of Israel. They became arrogant in their ability to keep God's law. They completely forgot the reason that Yahweh had set them apart. They lost their cultural, their multicultural mandate to be a light to the nation. And as a result, their mission self-imploded, ending in a crucible of ethnocentric pride. The Israelites replaced God's multicultural vision by justifying the self-elevation of their history, traditions, and strict religious practices. They were all unity, but no mission. The pool stagnated where the waters of mission were no longer running. Okay, kind of a lot of information there, but what I want to do is kind of create with you just kind of an idea of what it was like to be a Jew at that time if you were classified a good Jew. It was looking down at everybody else around you. It was spiritual pride. It was, if you'll go, if you can catch the allusion here to the prodigal son, it's the elder brother syndrome. It's not allowing place for other people, but it's not a justified position that they were taking. And of course, this is what Peter was raised in. There was a Jewish historian that said this. His name was Alfred Eidersheim. And he wrote, he said that there were many rabbis who prayed this prayer every day. He prayed, I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. Isn't that an amazing prayer? And this is the culture that Apostle Peter is coming from. Hey, this is his mindset. This is what he's used to. And so something is about to change dramatically in his life that's going to change that mindset. In fact, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, and this is really the kernel of the message this morning. So Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says this, "Then Peter began to speak. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Okay? Peter, in the midst of everything that's going on, Peter makes this statement saying, I sum it up with this, is that is, God does not show favoritism. Everybody say it with me. God does not show favoritism. Okay, now make it personal. Say, whatever it is that I feel I'm struggling with in rejection, God does not show favoritism. Okay? God does not show favoritism. This is the conclusion that Peter comes to, even before some significant things take place. Now, let me review for you the story up to this point. Okay, we're going to do sort of like, I'm also a 24 fan. So, 24 is a story. This guy just went out and saving the world, getting shot in about 24 hours, multiple times, and surviving it and saving the world at the same time. But each time you get there, they kind of give you a lead-in to what's taking place in that one. So I'm going to give you a lead-in to where we are here in verse 34. Okay, by this time, Peter is heavily involved. We're into chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Peter is heavily involved, which started in chapter 3, but he's heavily involved in the ministry of the church. And the church is doing very well. The church is growing primarily in Jewish areas. Now, there have been some excursions into like Samaria, Philip, and that kind of thing, but primarily it's Jewish at this time. So they're thinking, God's move is constrained to the Jews. This is who Jesus is, where he came from, so this is what it must be all about. In the meantime, while this is going on, Peter is, he's doing miracles. One lady, he prays for her for healing, and she's healed. Dorcas is a leader in the church. She's a wonderful woman. And she has died, and Peter goes there, prays for her, and she gets raised from the dead. That's a great miracle, right? So Peter's ministry is booming. Peter's miracles, miracles that are taking place through Peter. These things are just going and going like crazy, and so it's just kind of an awesome thing that's taking place in his life. In the meantime, this Roman, Cornelius, he has a visit from an angel. So this angel shows up to him and begins to talk to him, and the scripture says he's God-fearing, but he doesn't know what it's all about. And so this angel shows up and says, hey, I want you to send for this guy named Simon Peter who's going to come to you. In the meantime, while he's got a messenger going towards Peter, Peter's getting this vision, and he's got this sheet that's coming down. Everybody remember your Sunday school stories?
got this sheet coming down with all these animals in it. There's like shrimp in it, and there's crawfish in it, and there's all this great food. It's all cooked like Creole, you know, Cajun food. And the scripture says, get up and eat. And Peter says, it's not kosher. I can't eat that food. Sad. Very sad. And they see my Facebook post, and see this enormous group of crawfish, shrimp, and all that stuff. And I'm so glad we're not constrained by kosher rules any longer, that it's the New Testament. So here it is. The sheep comes down, and the word comes to him. It says, arise and eat. And Peter says, I can't eat that. Hey, it's not kosher. And it comes back down and says, do not call what I have called clean unclean. Oh, he's starting to get it. And he's starting to get something up. In the meantime, he's got this vision, and suddenly this guy comes running into him and says, hey, my boss, hey, my leader, Cornelius, has asked me to come get you and have you come to his home. And so Peter's like, okay, something's going on. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go. So he follows him to Cornelius' home. He gets to his home and he says, I can't go into a Gentile's home. What the law says is, but I'm seeing that God's doing something different. So he steps into his home. He says, I'm going in. We're going to sit down with Cornelius. And this is when he says in verse 34, he says that I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Can you say amen? Verse 35, it says, but accept men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. It's amazing that in the verses that follow this, what we're going to see is a presentation of the gospel so that Cornelius begins to understand what's going on. And what's going to take place is that there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to this guy. This guy that Peter has said there's no way that this is going to happen to him. There's no way that anything is going to happen outside of the Jewish people, because we are, after all, the elect people. But God's going to say, no, this is to everyone. Everyone is welcome. I'm not playing any favorites in the New Testament. Can you say amen to that? So let's go through it and enjoy it in the beginning of verse 36. So you know that the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news, the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Basically, what he's saying is, he's saying, look, you've been watching CNN and Fox News, right? That you know what's going on here. You know all these news things that have taken place. And so here's just a historical account of this that's taking place, this man named Jesus. And then in verse 39, it begins to change into testimony. He says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree or on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. That is the substance of the gospel message right there. That we serve a risen Savior who came to us as a baby, as both man and God, who lived a life, sinless life, and who was sacrificed and became a perfect sacrifice for us. And then all we have to do is simply believe on him and confess his sin. And in that we have salvation. That is simply the gospel. In verse 41, it says, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter have his mind blown? And that is, go into this guy's house, sharing the gospel with him, sharing the testimony, and the result of it is that this man becomes a believer and he begins to get filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to speak in other tongues. And his next conclusion is, who can prevent us from baptizing in water? In other words, folks, I am just shocked by what's going on here, but what is clear to me is that God does not play favorites. What is clear to me is that God, this gift of the Holy Spirit, is available not just to the Jewish people, but it's to the Gentile as well. And so water baptism also is not just for the Jewish people, but it's for the Gentile as well. And God is all-embracing. He's expecting every one of us to receive and to be a part of that. Can you say amen? In verse 46, 47, it says, then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. These are some pretty amazing stories. It's a pretty amazing account of what was happening in the early church at that time. It's a wonderful, I think, and I've heard this message many times, and many times preaching about the Holy Spirit and the ability that we all have to receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's all part of it. But I find what's very interesting in it is that Peter sums it up with the statement, I see now that God plays no favor. Now, why is this significant? Well, let's bring the airplane in. Let's bring the wheels down on the runway and talk about it for a moment. I think that what we have to understand is that we have prejudices and biases that either we have set up in our own life to say, there is no way that I am good enough. There is no way that I am righteous enough. There's no way that I am of the correct descendancy, that I'm available, or that I am able to receive the gift that Jesus Christ has for me. Have you spoken to people before when you're trying to share to them Jesus Christ? And maybe they've said, you know what? You don't understand my background. You don't understand the addiction that I'm in. Maybe one day I'm going to get my life, if I can get my life all together, if I can get it all straightened out, if I can get this taken care of, if I can get that taken care of, then everything's going to be okay. Then I'm going to come before the Lord. But typically what we find with people that don't understand and don't understand the love of Jesus Christ is that they have come from brokenness, they have come from rejection, they have come from places that are just rife with bias, and people telling them that they're never going to be any good, they're never going to be right, their addiction, their mind is telling them all these types of things, and they're saying, you know what, I just feel rejected by Christianity. But the truth is completely the opposite, and that is God plays no favors. It's us who have created the prejudice. It's us who have created the biases in our lives. It's even, in some cases, we can have sort of Christian snobbery. And we can look at someone and say, unfortunately, let's just be honest, that we can say in our minds, I just don't see them being a Christian. And in our own mind, what we're doing is executing our own prejudice to say that's not going to take place. Isn't that sad? But isn't it real? Right? It does take place. I think what we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing, listen to me carefully, are we willing to be shocked by what God can do in the people and in the lives around us? Are we willing to be shocked by what God can do? Are we willing to set aside our own prejudices? I mean, there are just, there are people that I don't feel real comfortable around for whatever reason. It might be background, it might be whatever, but there's just people I don't feel real comfortable. But am I, as Pastor Mark, willing to be discomforted to see God do something in their lives that is remarkable as they begin to change? I think sometimes we look at people and go, there's no way that dude just, he's just too hardcore. Right? He's never going to change. He's too rich. He's too bad. He's too perfect. we had a couple of years ago that came in, and they said, you know, when you looked into their lives from the outside, that they were just, they were doing everything moral. You know, they're giving blood, they're giving to charities, they're doing all the right things. You know, everything looked perfect on the outside, but what they had never had was an experience with Jesus Christ. They were moral, but they weren't saved. And then they gave their lives to the Lord. So we have all these different things that we think about and we perceive and we put into other people's lives. And really, it's about spiritual snobbery. It's about our own pride. And God wants to break through those problems in our lives. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm debating whether sharing this. I'm going to. Just because I think that pride is sort of a twin sister or brother to prejudice and bias, our own pride. So let's just check our spirits for some of these things. Gossip is a manifestation of bias and prejudice. The scripture says, having a proud or a haughty look, or looking down your nose at someone, can be spiritual pride and bias. Drunken boasting, pretty obvious. Delight in ruling people. Delight in ruling people, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 20. Accepting undeserved acclaim, boasting in one's wisdom, taking pride in one's superiority to others, selfish ambition or vain conceit, boasting of future plans, ignoring advice from older spiritual people that God placed in your life, and refusing to submit to anyone else. How many of you know that, you know, our own prejudice and our own pride and our own bias are not really all that easy to figure out what's going on. No, I hate to admit it, but your pastor's wife sometimes get into it. Right? This week we had a situation where we got into it, and we really don't know what the fight is about. We really don't know what the argument was about, but we had to kind of sit and go, you know, what is this about? What is the root that is causing this? And then take care of the root of the issue. Because everything else was just like the leaves of it, you know? So you take care of the root of it. We found what that was. We took care of that, and that needed to die. But I think that so many times when we're dealing with our own pride, when we're dealing with our own prejudice and bias, we don't really know what the root is because we've got all the leaves going on. And what we need to do is we need to get down to the root and say, you know what? I've got a problem here. I've got a problem, and I need to get it dealt with. And that my pride, my prejudice, and that my bias is keeping me from understanding that Cornelius is good, that Cornelius is okay, that Cornelius is eligible, that Cornelius can be saved, that Cornelius can be filled with the Spirit beyond what I'm thinking. Are you with me this morning? You getting it? I think that's the challenge that we have. And I think that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and convict us. And show us where we are struggling, what we need to surrender. I want to share with you kind of a story that I think you're going to find is sweet. And I'm going to conclude in a moment. So why don't you stand with me and I'm going to ask you to come up to the piano and just play a beautiful hymn. I think that out of this scripture, what really is remarkable to me is the fact that Peter stands there, and everything that's gone on, that he recognizes that God doesn't play any favorites whatsoever. And that the gospel is available to everyone. For almost 250 years, the church has enjoyed a hymn entitled Amazing Grace. The author of it was a guy named John Newton. And if we saw John Newton walk in the door, we would see him as a horrible sinner. We'd say, and if we knew him, if we knew his past, we'd go, this guy does not, should not be in church. This guy, knowing his history and all the horrible things that he has done, this guy should be arrested, this guy should be put in shackles and hauled off. He shouldn't be coming into our service
He was born in the 1700s. And he was what we call pressed in the service. He was forced to go into the merchant marine. By the age of 11, he had learned sailing with his father. By the age of 16, he was put into the merchant marine, and he went into that crew. And that crew was not trained in the way that we're used to, but you were literally beaten. You were struck, you were abused, until you finally just did what you were supposed to do, but were created. What it created was it created a very cruel and a very mean shipmate. And that was John Newton. Although he'd been brought up in church by his mother, he only had 2 years of elementary school. And by the time he was 20 years old, he believed that there was a God, but he believed that anything that he did, he could do whatever he wanted. There was no morality. God existed, but there was no morality. And whatever I felt was right, then that was right, which probably explained this later on, his involvement in the slave trade. He writes this of himself after he gets saved, but he gives us a picture of what he was like before he got saved. And he says, I was at that time a sinner, beyond the common measure of men, having fallen from a pretty close outward profession of the gospel into the blackest apostasy, so that at the age of 22, I not only took counsel with the ungodly and walked in the way of sinners, but I was set in the seat of scorners. That's Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. He said, I had lived for about 4 years, not a denier only, but a despiser of the gospel, venting the most outrageous blasphemies in all the companies and upon all occasions, speaking of redemption. In other words, anytime anything came up that was about God, he would call it out, and he would call it out strong. I'm talking the worst of the worst, the most vocal of the people that hated God. He would call them out as unholy, insignificant, and that person on whom my ever blessed, and that person on my ever blessed and gracious Redeemer as an imposter. In all this time, I believe I was never in the company of any person that made the least pretense of a religious life, but I either endeavored to laugh him out of it, or if that failed, scorned him in my heart. Mark has shared with me that the firehouse can be a hard place. The military can be a hard place. Construction site can be a hard place. Your work can be a hard place. Think about that person that is the most difficult person to share Christ with. That's who John Newton describes himself as. He says he never opened or spoke of the scriptures, but in order to produce a profane jest upon them. He never spent half an hour with any freedom, but tempted them with sin. But my practice was as vile and as abominable as my principles, so that I not only, as many others, indulge youthful sallies, as they are called by some, but lived the habitual practice of every vice of which my age and circumstances were capable. In other words, he was in every whorehouse, he was drinking anything he could drink, he was doing the most horrible things that society at that time, and imagine a sailor as he's going around the world, all of those things, doing them all. He says, in all of these, I was the ringleader and I was the seducer of others. He deserted a ship for a girlfriend. Once they captured him, they brought him back on. He started at the bottom of the list again, and he went on to a ship called the Pegasus, and it was on the Pegasus that most people believed that it was there that he was introduced to the slave trade. And so the ship would leave from Europe, go down to Africa, pick up slaves, take them to America, pick up goods, and then come back to Europe. And in all of that, the abuse and the horror of the slave traffic, he was a part of it, and he was chief in it. One day on that ship, as that ship was going from the colonies back to England, the ship was hit by disaster. So the rigging and the mast and all was destroyed, and they figured, okay, we're all going to die, except John Newton made a joke out of it. And he said, this is going to be funny to laugh about one day when we get to the bar, we get back to the tavern. And his friend made a real strange response to him. He says, oh no, it's too late now. It's too late now. And for some reason, it triggered in John Newton a scripture that his mother had taught him when he was a boy. And it came out of Proverbs chapter 1. And it said this, "Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you are in trouble, and I will mock you when your disaster overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you, when they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they are anxiously searching for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge, and they chose not to fear the Lord. And in it, what he recognized was, he says, I am that man, and they're speaking to me. He wouldn't accept Christ at that time, but a few days later, it continued to boil inside of him, continued to struggle with it more and more, until finally he gave his life to Christ. This horrible sinner, the man that we would think should never have deserved it, this person that probably every one of us, to a man, would say, there's no way John Newton's going to be saved. No way he's going to write a hymn that they're going to be singing for 250 years and enjoying in churches throughout the world. It was John Newton who, when he was 82 years old, he said, my memory is nearly gone. He said, I remember two things. One, that I'm a great sinner. And secondly, that Christ is a great Savior. Can you say amen? Of all the people of his day, John Newton would likely have been the most despised, but not by God. The gospel was for him as well. I think there may be somebody here this morning that until this morning, and until you heard this message this morning, that you may have been saying to yourself, there is no way that God would ever accept me. There is no way that God would ever accept me. But the truth is, just like Peter began to understand that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show favorites. He doesn't show favorites. And whatever it is, whatever you think it is that you've done in your past that has not allowed you to get saved, not allowed you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's foolishness. It's not the truth. Today could be that day. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now. We're going to give the Lord thanks that he has accepted us, that he has provided for us. And if there's somebody here this morning that says, Pastor, I want to know this Savior. I want to know Jesus Christ that's going to love me regardless of my past. He's going to love me regardless of what I've done. My parents didn't show me love. I found no friends to show me love. But this Jesus Christ that you're talking about this morning, I feel his love now. Is there anybody here with your hand raised that would want to make that commitment? Hallelujah. I hope that everyone here that has accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I hope that this message this morning speaks to you about the things that we have mistakenly put into our mind about other people. You know, when we have said God can't reach, God's saying, perhaps, I need you to be the messenger to reach. It may take prayer, it may take a very special work on the Holy Spirit for that to take place, but we have that opportunity to pray. So, Lord, we come to you right now, and we thank you, O God, for this message this morning. We thank you, O God, that you don't show favorites, but that, Lord, it is your intention to reach even the hardest, the most broken, or even what our society might say is the most lost. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be excited when your Holy Spirit moves on the heart for that our hearts would embrace rather than reject. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us the biases that we have in our lives, the prejudices that we have, O God. And Lord, turn us in to hear what your Spirit is doing. We give you the praise and ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ today. And everyone said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for coming this morning and enjoying service with us. Just a reminder, let's continue to find true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that your kids, don't leave them stranded in their classes. They want to see your faces. And then also, in just a few moments, we're going to be having our business meeting. We invite our members to stay and be a part of that. If you're not a member yet and you'd like to be a part of it, you're welcome to stay. Know what's going on. Love you all. God bless you.